One day is never the same as the next day. It was on Thursday this week that Michael Hands and I came to lay Mr. Chittenden, who was the founder of Chittenden's Funeral Services, to rest. Very emotional day. And it was interesting because there's three things that they said specifically about him during the tributes. And one was that he was a very generous man. He'd been very much a father figure, even though he didn't have children of his own. And he was very much loved in the wider family. And I thought, I wonder what they're going to say about me on that day when it comes. And hopefully there'll be some good things as well as some some funny things as well. So, but interestingly, then the next day, and I'll just tell this little story before we start. The funeral the next day that I was involved with was a horse-drawn carriage. And so they loaded on the coffin to the horse-drawn carriage outside the funeral directors. And there's about 20 cars all lined up, all blocking the road, all ready to go. And suddenly one of the horses decided he wasn't going to go. And so he reared up, he kicked the other horse, and that horse refused to move. They pulled it, they pushed it, they tugged it, and it remained. And in the end, they had to remove the coffin from the horse-drawn carriage, get the hearse out and put it back, and the horse was there for goodness knows how long. Anyway, things got worse because the lady funeral director got into the hearse and she split her trousers completely from front to back. And so we get a desperate call at the crematorium saying, can you find some safety pins quickly? Because she says, I won't be able to bend down. So she got out of the hearse walking like this in front. Of course, she's seeing the funny side of it. I mean, we are laughing, but in a dignified way. And so then we're walking to the graveside after the service, and she goes, ow! And one of the pins had come undone in the back, and trying to be dignified in those circumstances. So one day is so different to the other, isn't it, during our weeks? Well, I told you that, I'm not really quite sure, but it's just like an introduction, isn't it, Sue? Can you turn to your Bibles, which is probably more important? We're just going to take about 20 minutes just to look at Psalm 1 this morning. Psalm 1. Obviously, to so many of you, it would be a very familiar psalm, probably one that you've read many, many times. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does, he prospers. Not so the wicked, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Where do you position yourself in life? Hopefully, if you're wise, you place yourself in the best possible place that will ultimately benefit you and give you the best advantage. And I think this psalm is a little bit of a portrait of two lives, one who knows the blessing and the favor of God, and the other who has no claim on God's blessing. And I really want to just continue with three questions this morning, just to provoke us as we just take a short while to look at the psalm. What company do you keep? Or maybe we could say it a different way. Where does your main source of input or influence come from? I think only you could answer that. Secondly, where do you put your roots down? Or more importantly, where do they go deep this morning? And then thirdly, what will you ultimately reap? And there is highlighted here the difference between a righteous and an unrighteous man, and clearly identified perhaps more by the company or by the influence that comes into his life. The righteous man does not follow the way of the wicked. It's very black and white, isn't it, as we read this psalm. And there's a clear indication that the counsel that you follow today or will continue to follow will actually determine the course of your life. Let me just say that again. There is a clear indication from this psalm that the counsel or the influence that you have will determine the course of your life over time. Imagine if your counsel, input or influence was to come from ungodly sources, from people with ungodly principles. Because as I read verse 1, the psalmist indicates that if you follow that course, you have no claim on God's blessing. I am blessed this morning if I don't do certain things. I am blessed if I don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. I am blessed if I don't stand in the way of sinners. I am blessed if I don't sit in the seat of mockers. And so what I see here, there is a progression. It doesn't start off particularly that bad, but it's interesting what the psalmist says, because there seems to be a degree of intensity. Walk, stand, sit. And someone who follows this intense line, I think, is on a dangerous journey. And it, because they're clearly not going in the right direction, according to the psalmist. I don't know if you've ever been attacked by the chuggers in town. One of the most dangerous, you know, where they stand there with their balls, and you think, oh no, how am I going to dodge them? And you sort of, you know, make sure that you don't catch their eye. Listen, if you stop, you're in trouble. Because they've almost got you, and you know, you're sort of walking fast, and they're sort of walking with you, aren't they? Once you stop, you are in trouble. And as we look at some of these, maybe the psalmist, by talking about walking, standing, sitting, I think by walking in wrong counsel, I suggest that you may just start to beginning to listen to some of their views. And let's just stand. Does that mean that over time you start just to begin to act a little bit like they do? By now, if you're sitting, you may very well be taking on some of their beliefs and attitudes and behavior. An alarm bell should begin to ring, I think, because you're beginning to find that you have an identity with them if this influence is continually coming into your lives. And I was just thinking earlier, as I was preparing this, you know, we are not only known by what we avoid or what we stand against, but equally we are known by what we also enjoy. There's two sides of the coin there. And the psalmist calls such people who take this path of walking, standing, sitting in wrong counsel with some of the words in this psalm, because there is an increasing intensity as well. It talks about wicked, ungodly, sinners, mockers. And the worst of the worst here is indicated, I think, in the word mockers, those who ridicule or make mockery of the ways of God. Not a good position to be in. But this morning, I think for most of us, and I don't think there's probably anybody that comes into that category this morning, maybe for us it's a little bit more of missing God's mark. Perhaps just falling a little bit short of God's standards that he requires or sets for us this morning. Perhaps having been influenced by the world and its opinions more than we actually realise. And the danger is when we do that, even for some of us, we can start to get a bit cynical. We can start to get a bit negative. And the seedbed of our hearts and our lives tends to get a little bit shallow. And that's a little bit of a danger, isn't it, when we start taking on not only the world's opinions, but other people's opinions as well. But there is good news this morning, and I want to dwell on that. And the first is that you are blessed with by God if you do not walk, stand, or sit in those things. And in the middle of all this, there comes a big sign, doesn't it? It says, but. Because the psalmist here, with the questions he poses, begins to turn our thoughts and starts us to look at what our loves and longings are really in our lives. So it's almost that we pause and we linger in something good for a focus in our daily life. So this morning, again, in a question that I can put to you, where do you take your stand this morning? Where do you abide? Where do you actually feel at home this morning? In your thinking, living, laughing? Is your delight in the ways and the word of God? In other words, my counsel comes, or the direction of my life comes from God's word, or from people who source their input and counsel in God's word. I would much rather go to a person and ask for their advice, counsel, if I know that their lives are sourced in the word of God, because they can bring the wisdom that comes out of heaven. His word, God's word, becomes a major part of my daily life. And this morning, I think we have a choice where our major source comes from. And so in the short time that we have, we're not really going to do justice to this psalm, because obviously I want to try and keep to my time. But what I can say with total confidence is that if you want to be blessed by God this morning, you need to start delighting in his word. Amen? Ah, we're talking to the right people. Yes, if you want to be blessed by God this morning, begin to delight in his word. See, the righteous or godly person has that happy blessing of walking with God through his word. And there are two things that probably stand out here in the relationship between the godly person and the word of God. The word of God is the person's pleasure and his preoccupation. And the psalmist begins by describing his pleasure, his love and delight with the word, doesn't he? He says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And we will find that the psalmist expresses really with exquisite delight in many parts of the various psalms that he's written about God's word. And I just wanted to read to you, if you just turn to Psalm 19, and just to remind you of some of the words from this psalm that actually David wrote. Psalm 19 and verse 7. This is what he says about God's law and God's word. The law of the Lord is perfect. Says everything, doesn't it? Reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. And this is the verse. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. And I think that's what the psalmist was saying about the word of God and his love for the word of God. It tastes so sweet that the righteous person keeps coming back for more and more. And more, isn't it? I think it's when you see something on the table that you really enjoy and there's still a little bit more room there. You sort of come back for a little bit more and make sure no one's looking. But the things today that bring you pleasure are the things that you are preoccupied with. And I know that because I've been there in maybe other parts of my life. You know, whether it's a hobby, whether it's a relationship, whether it's sports, whether it's money, whether it's shopping. Do you know, those things can become a preoccupation. And I can almost describe it, I suppose it's a bit like what I would say, the law of the soul. We see what we delight in by what we can't stop doing. Shall I say that again? We see what we delight in by what we can't stop doing. What preoccupies your mind and your thoughts and your desires this morning? Is it the word of God? Or are there other things that are now beginning to take over and almost pushes the word of God out? See, the psalmist has a preoccupation. It's the word of God, not just on a Sunday or a connect group meeting. It says on his law, he meditates occasionally, day and night. The word the psalmist uses to describe his love of God's word is like a savoring. It's like a meditating. And it does not mean that he's reading the Bible 24/7 and he doesn't do anything else, but it becomes part of his life. The verses that he's read perhaps are being mulled over in his mind. He's thinking about them. And Bible scholars say that the word used here means mouthing or mumbling the words under one's breath. In other words, you keep repeating it to yourself. You keep saying, yeah, that's it. That's for me. I claim that particular promise that I read this morning. And I'm going to work through with that until it comes fruitful in my life. One of the questions I asked at the beginning was, do my roots go deep or where do they go deep? And in verse 3, it says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. And there appear to be only two ways, or perhaps two realities, in which we can be rooted this morning. You can be rooted in the Word, or you can be rooted in the world. In the Word or the world. And there is this wonderful image, isn't there, of a tree with its roots sunk deep, deep into a well-watered soil. And if the tree represents the righteous man, then the streams of water refers to the waters of God's word. And the righteous man drinks thirstily from the word. His source of life and vitality comes out of the word of God. When your pleasure and preoccupation are the word of God, it results in flourishing, a fruitful life that lasts. And I think if we were to develop those thoughts in describing the picture of the tree here, we would start using words of stability, vitality, productivity, durability, prosperity. That's what comes when we sink our roots deep into God's word this morning. And so when you have this picture of the righteous man, of stability, it means he is planted, and he's planted in the right place. Productivity talks about that he yields a fruitful life. Durability speaks about that he does not wither. And then prosperity, it says all that he does, he prospers. And that's all because we take hold of God's word, and that's what comes out of it when we live our daily lives. This stability, this productivity, this durability, this prosperity all come from the vitality of being rooted in the waters of God's word this morning. We know it, don't we? And if we live it, how much more fruitful our lives will be. Can I just remind you, if your roots are in the world this morning, the Bible tells us that this world is going to pass away because the roots sink into nothing solid. Your house is built not on the rock, but it's built on the sand. And then we have this picture of the ungodly. It says, the wicked are not so, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. And we have here the picture that the psalmist uses to describe the ungodly is very different than the picture he uses for the righteous. He takes us back in our minds to the threshing floor. And at the threshing floor, where the harvest is of wheat was crushed by a threshing sledge. And what happens is the weight of the wheat falls to the ground, and the wind blows the chaff and the worthless husks away. And they're totally forgotten about. You don't see the farmer going out to collect them. They've gone. They've gone. But the wheat remains. The fruit remains. And then just moving on, perhaps the most challenging question towards the end of this psalm is, what judgment will we reap? We don't like the word judgment, do we? And perhaps the best way that we can decide whether a way is worthwhile or not is maybe to trace it to its ultimate end. Where will this thing end up? Because it says the way of the wicked may seem popular, but it ends with God's judgment. The wicked won't stand, they will fall. Sinners will be forever separated from the congregation of the righteous. And that's what the Bible says. The Lord loves his people, and he takes a tremendous intimate delight in them. And I think, Les was reading this morning about that. And the word here that he knows us is the same word that we obviously use in the intimacy of a husband and wife relationship. It's not an intellectual knowledge. It is a personal knowledge of a personal relationship. And so just to come into the home straight, Psalm 1 begins with the word happiness or blessed, and it ends on the note of perishing. Two totally opposite ends of the spectrum. And the Bible has an awful lot to say about righteousness if you were to read it through. But it's interesting, isn't it, that the psalmist adds one very essential characteristic of what it is to be a righteous person. So right at the beginning of the book of Psalms, he says the righteous person is one who delights in God's word, God's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. And God wants us to be righteous. God wants us to be a righteous church. He wants us to be a righteous people. And the first thing the book of Psalms chooses to say about the righteous is that they do not follow the advice of the world, but they find pleasure in listening and reading God's word. Psalm 119 says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all day. How sweet are thy words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Do you know, we must never, and some people do this, is that you reduce Christianity to a matter of demands and resolutions and willpower and, you know, but it's a matter of what we love, in what we delight in, and what tastes good to us. John 3:19 indicates that even when Jesus came into the world, humanity was split to what they loved. It says, the light came into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. The righteous and the wicked are separated by what they delight in. And I suppose the ultimate question is this morning, what do you delight in? What do you delight in? Is it the revelation of God or the way of the world? I think you'll understand when I say this. What do the taste buds of your heart desire this morning? What do the taste buds of your heart desire this morning? And there are two things you can do or become this morning. You can become a tree, or you can become chaff. Chaff that is blown away and lost to the wind. And the final thing I just want to say this morning before I hand back to John is, as we close, and I've heard this so many, 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 many times, God never speaks to me. And you know, and sometimes the answer is very obvious. Never say God is silent when your Bible is closed. Never say God is silent when your Bible is closed. Charles Spurgeon says this, no one ever outgrows the scriptures. No one ever outgrows the scriptures. And then one final quote from A.W. Tozer. He said, the Bible is not only a book which has once spoken, but a book that is now speaking. And God wants to speak to us today and every day through his word. God's word is not simply once spoken, God's word is always and now speaking. We silence the sound of God's voice in our lives when we leave our Bibles on the shelf. Complaining about God being silent when your Bible is closed, about like saying, I don't get any texts when your phone is off. And we love to get texts, don't we? We're there. Listen, if your Bible's on the shelf, take it off. If it's covered in dust, blow the dust off and start to read it. Never say God is silent if your Bible is closed this week. Why not find your delight in God's word afresh this morning and begin to read it? Go back and meditate just on this psalm as a part of beginning to get back into that place and become a tree and not like chaff.